You'll find an authorized version of the Holy Scriptures in the pew before you. Turn with me to the 8th chapter, the 8th chapter of the book of Genesis, the first book of the Bible. And we're going to read from Genesis chapter 8, verses 8 to 17. Genesis chapter 8, and we're going to read from verse 8 to verse 17. Reading at verse 8, and we're reading together, taking your time from the 8th chapter of Genesis, verse 8 to 17. Also he sent forth a dove from him to see if the waters were abated from off the face of the ground. But the dove found no rest for the sole of her foot, and she returned unto him into the ark, for the waters were on the face of the whole earth. Then he put forth his hand, and took her, and pulled her in unto him into the ark. And he stayed yet another 7 days, and again he sent forth the dove out of the ark. And the dove came in to him in the evening, and lo, in her mouth was an olive leaf plucked off. So Noah knew that the waters were abated from off the earth. And he stayed yet other 7 days, and sent forth the dove, which returned not again unto him any more. And it came to pass, in the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, the waters were dried off from off the earth. And Noah removed the covering of the ark, and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. And in the second month, on the 720th day of the month, was the earth dry. And then we're turning over again, to chapter 9. And in chapter 9, we read something about Noah here again. Reading at verse 5. And surely your blood of your lives will I require. At the hand of every beast will I require it. And at the hand of the man, at the hand of every man's brother, will I require the life of man. Whosoever sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man. And you be ye fruitful and multiply, bring forth abundantly of the earth, and multiply therein. And then in verse 13, and we read there that there's going to be a bow. I do set my bow in the cloud, and it just shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come to pass when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the bow shall be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you, and every living creature of all flesh. And the waters shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. And the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it, that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, this is the token of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is upon the earth. And God will seal with his own divine approval this reading from his very own infallible book. Turn with me, please, in your Bible to the 9th chapter of the book of Genesis. And I want to read to you verse 13. I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. In our Bibles, through the simplicity of types, the mystery is revealed of God's eternal wisdom. In the simplest of things, there is unraveled to us the sublimity of the eternal power and godliness of the one true and ever-living God. Reading in my private devotions the other day, I came across the intriguing expression, the balance of the clouds. It seized upon my heart and my soul, the balance of the clouds. What a balance must it be that can take the whole clouds of the heavens and weigh them and register what they weigh. What is the right balance for clouds that are light, wool, like white clouds? What is the equalizing balance of those dark clouds, as dark as the blackest night, which carry in their heart awful storms? We have been witnesses on this old Mother Earth planet recently of balances going haywire, and as a result, we have had some of the greatest climate calamities that this world has ever witnessed. The clouds are so necessary to the prosperity of this planet Earth and her population of man, fish, beast, and bird that they have much to teach us, the Bible tells us, in regard to spiritual matters. They may be only temporal in their being, but in the things they typify, they are eternal. The truths which they teach are truly laid in everlasting foundations. It ought always to be remembered that references to the clouds in Holy Scripture, as well as reference to their symbolism, can only be rightly interpreted when we come to study the nature of the climate in the eastern countries of the Bible, in which the history is always related. We need to remember that the climate of Palestine is entirely and was entirely different from our climate. From the beginning of May to the end of September, a cloud is seldom seen, and no rain falls from the heavens. If you turn with me now to the 12th chapter of 1 Samuel, you'll find there an incident in which Samuel prayed. And what did he pray for? He prayed that God would give rain. And he said, "Is it not wheat harvest today?" Verse 17 of 1 Samuel 12. "I will call unto the Lord." Now, there never was rain at that time of the year. But he said, "I'm going to call on the Lord." and he shall send thunder and rain, that ye may perceive and see that your wickedness is great, which ye have done in the sight of the Lord, in asking you a king. And what happened? The thunder and the rain came, and all the people were struck with deadly fear. It was divine intervention. It was something that proved the power of the prophet Samuel. If you turn over to 1 Kings chapter 18, you remember the story well of 3.5 years of drought, of the fight that Elijah had on the top of Carmel with the prophets of Baal, with the prayer of Elijah as he bowed his head to the earth and put it between his knees and cried for rain. And a little cloud like a man's hand appeared, and what rain came. A torrent after torrent of a mighty deluge of rain. The first thing I noticed when I started to study the clouds in Scripture, and there are many, many references, there are more references to the clouds in Scripture than any other heavenly body. More references to clouds than sun, moon, or stars. Bible is filled with the explanations and incidents about clouds. Over in the book of Psalms, the first great thought is the formation of the clouds. Who forms the clouds? Of course, those that tell us of what sort of day we're going to have tomorrow have their own theories. They're usually wrong. When the BBC says we're going to have a wet day, I leave my umbrella at home. When they say it's going to be sunshine, I take an overcoat with me, because they're usually wrong. They may have a very interesting character telling it, or a nicely dressed young lady telling it, but it makes no difference. But the formation of the clouds. Psalm 135, verses 6 to 7. Whatsoever the Lord pleases, that did he in heaven, on the earth, in the seas, and all deep places. He caused the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. God forms the clouds. Psalm 147, verse 8, who covereth the heaven with clouds, who prepareth rain for the earth, who maketh grass to grow upon the mountains. Proverbs 8:28, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep. There the Son of God is the speaker, and he tells us about the formation of the clouds. The second great thought in Scripture is about the donation of the clouds. What donation do they make to the earth? In Job 37, 10 to 11, by the breath of God, frost is given, and the breadth of the waters is straitened. Also by watering, listen to this one, he wearieth the thick clouds, and he scattereth the bright cloud. Did you know that those big black clouds, they're wearied? They're wearied with the load that God puts into them. I used to think that clouds were beautiful, and so they are. And when you pass through them, when your plane is ascending up, there's nothing as beautiful as to see the vast white clouds. But then when you're beginning to descend and not ascend, and you run into black clouds, you find they're not just so nice. And the wings seem to flap, and all the ladies seem to hold on to the straps. I traveled once, a few times I did it, but I traveled the first time by Concord, and I had an elderly lady, she was 80 years of age, beside me. And she said to me, "This is the first aeroplane flight I ever took." And she said, "I am really scared. What's going to happen when we go faster than sound?" I said, "Nothing's going to happen, except that little clock there. You'll see the hand, and you know you're traveling faster than sound." But she says, "Will it not rock?" "No," says I, "it'll not rock." Well, she said, "Would you mind, sir, if when we come to that, I put my hand out and seize you by the arm?" I said, "No, I have no objection to that." I had an objection after she did it, because she drove her nails into my hand, and when I got off the plane, that almost the blood was drawn. And she sat, and when the hand came up, she trembled and trembled, and then she caught me. But it passed on. And she said, "Nothing happened." Said I, "I told you nothing would happen. Except we would crash, and then you would know what was happening." She said, "Well, what will happen when we go twice the rate of sound?" She said, "Nothing will happen." "Oh, something is bound to happen." Well, if she held my arm the first time, when it came to the second time round, she nearly drove her nails through to the bone. But nothing happened. When an aeroplane hits clouds, one night going into Strasbourg, we hit clouds. And the first time in all my air flight, everybody was told, we were all having a meal at the time, they said, "Throw your tray on the passageway. Fasten your belt as hard as you can. Lean forward and seize the seat in front of you and hold on. We're going to go through the worst patch of turbulence you've ever been in." And we did. There was a plane not far from it. It crashed and everyone was killed. And we were tossed up and down like a kite. Now, there was a lot of MMEPs on that flight from the south of Ireland. And of course, they were all devout Romanists. And the atmosphere was filled with "Hail Marys, full of grace, the Lord be with you," and people crying out. There was one lady, a very prominent person, I'll not mention her, she was crying out, "Mother of God, save us." And of course, I don't like flying at all. And at times I'd rather be in the ground at terra firma. But when you're up there and you've committed your life to the Lord, you have to take what's coming. So I was quite happy, and I was quite amused about all these prayers of idolaters around me. And I was sitting there. So when we got out of it, one of the MEPs from the south of Ireland, he said, "I have an announcement to make. Many of my colleagues are not in a state of grace, hence they're praying. But evidently Ian Paisley is in a state of grace, for he seemed quite happy as we were going through." And I said, "Of course, when the Lord's with you, you don't need anybody else, neither you do." But clouds are powerful things. No one should think they can defy clouds. But let's come to a third point, the characterization of the clouds. They're called the clouds of heaven. That's how God describes them, Daniel 7:13. They're called the windows of heaven, Genesis chapter 7, verse 11. They're called the doors of heaven, Psalm 78, verse 23. They're called the windows from on high, Isaiah 24, 18. They're called the bottles of heaven, Job 38, 37. They're called God's chariot, Psalm 104, 3. They're called God's chambers, Psalm 104, 13. And they're called the dust of God's feet in Amon chapter 1 and verse 3. But let's come to the fourth thing about them, the domination of the clouds. Man cannot number them. They so dominate the whole skies of the earth. Job 38, 37, who can number the clouds in wisdom? Who can stay the bottles of heaven? Man cannot account for their spread. No one understands how the clouds spread so quickly. Job 36, 29, man cannot time the day or the hour that God disposes of them. The clouds could be across the sky, and then very suddenly they are all disposed of. Man cannot turn away from their darkness. Job 37, 15. Man cannot cause them to rain. Job 38, 34. Man cannot stop them raining. Job 38, 37. Man is a lot smaller than the clouds. Old Job says, look into the heavens and see, and behold the clouds which are higher than thou. They're beyond us. But then we see the occupation of the clouds. What do they do? Well, first of all, they darken and blacken the skies if they're storm clouds. They blot out the light, 1 Kings 18:45. When they're full of rain, they empty themselves in their own time, and the time ordained by the God who made them upon the earth. Ecclesiastes 11:3. We read in Job 36 and 28, they pour down the rain. And we have seen already in Elijah's experience, the smallest cloud can be the harbinger of the mightiest storm of rain that ever hit the earth. The clouds can darken the sun. They're so powerful. And blot out its light from the earth, Ezekiel 32:7. God's judgment day will be a cloudy and black day. The prophet Ezekiel tells us in Ezekiel 34:12. The rising of the clouds, the Lord Jesus reminded us, are the barometer of future weather. Luke 12:54. But what about the dispensation of the cloud? Well, these clouds cannot be known by men, but they can be known by those that are taught of God. And what a dispensation they are. You know, we are told in Psalm 147, 8, they are God's covering, the covering of God. Jeremiah 10:13 tells us they ascend only at God's command. Zechariah 10:1 tells us God alone creates them stormy or creates them bright. Job 38, verses 8 to 9, tells us they are the garment of the sea. Job 26, 8 tells us they are the wrapping of the water. Job 37, 11 tells us they are loaded with moisture until they are weary, as I've already commented. Joel tells us they are part of what is known as the day of the Lord. They help to cover the wicked with God's anger. Lamentations 2:1. Revelation 10:1, they clothe the angels. Revelation 14:14, they supply Christ his seat as the great harvester of all the world. He sits upon the cloud. They are the chariot to heaven for the two last witnesses in Revelation 11:12. They are the divine surroundings of our Lord's second coming. We often sing that hymn, "The Bright and Cloudless Morning, When the Dead in Christ Shall Rise, and the Glory of Its Resurrections Share." And it's supposed to be a cloudless morning. It's nothing of the sort. The morning that Christ comes will be a morning of clouds. Of course, the hymn may be well-sounding hymnology, but it's not sound theology, because the second coming of Christ is filled with clouds. Clouds are the divine surrounding of Christ as he comes the second time. They shall see the Son of God coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. To a cloudless morning, no. To a cloudy morning. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. In Revelation 1:7, I read, "Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him." So the next time you sing that hymn, you can sing on that bright and cloudy morning, when the dead in Christ shall rise. And you'll be nearer to the scriptural truth. The exaltation of the clouds. I was amazed when I looked at this thought. God exalts the clouds by linking himself with them. The glory of the Lord, where did it appear? Exodus 16:10, in the clouds. Leviticus 16:2, God said, "I will appear in the cloud." God came to Moses in a cloud, Exodus 19:9. The Lord came down in the cloud, Exodus 34:5. God makes the clouds his chariot, Psalm 104:3. God rides on a swift cloud, Isaiah 19:1. Moses drew near to the cloud where God was, Exodus 20:21. God spake these words from the cloud, Deuteronomy 5:22. The cloud covered the tabernacle, Exodus 40:34. The cloud filled the temple, 1 Kings 8:10. The cloud with fire flashed forth and brought light around, Ezekiel 1:4. Thick clouds are God's covering, 2 Samuel 22:12. He spread a cloud for covering. Psalm 105:39. God spreads His cloud over His throne. The Lord said He would dwell in a thick cloud. And also we are told, you wrapped yourself in a cloud so no prayer could pass through. God does not see through the clouds, we are told, by Job 22:14. The cloud of incense covers the mercy seat. And in Luke 9:35, when the disciples were in the Mount of Transfiguration, there came a cloud. And from the cloud there came a voice. And the voice said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." The clouds of Scripture, what's their identification? They're closely identified with the Lord Jesus. I told you about the cloud in the Mount of Transfiguration. When he was taken up to heaven, listen, Acts 1:9, a cloud received him out of their sight. Daniel tells us in chapter 7:13 that the Son of Man is coming with the clouds of heaven. Matthew 24:30, Mark 13:26, Luke 21:27 tells us the Son of Man will come in the clouds. And we have already seen that we'll be caught up together to meet the Lord in the clouds. What is the representation of these clouds? What do they stand for? First of all, they stand for the grace and favor of God. The grace and favor of God is like a cloud bringing forth refreshing rain. Proverbs 16:15. We read also that they are like love. Your steadfast love is like a morning cloud. Hosea 6:4. They are called the great cloud of witnesses. They are called a type of sin wiped away. I have wiped away your transgressions like a cloud. They are pictured as a gift of God. God's gift. And of course, those that are apostate are described in Jude as clouds without water. I could go on and on. The whole Bible. One of my elders said to me, "I see you're on cloudology today. Will you not get us out of the clouds?" I said, "Well, if you fell out of the cloud, you'd have a queer bump, I tell you." Let me tell you something today. This book is filled with this matter. Now you should start reading, because there's blessing here. But let me just finish. I have just read with you about the bow. The first time a matter is mentioned in the Bible is all important. And the first time the cloud is mentioned is in Genesis chapter 9, 13 to 16. "I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth." There never could have been a rainbow until there was rain. There can't be a rainbow until there is a cloud. But of course, the last mention of a rainbow in the Bible is found in the last book of the Bible. And where is the rainbow? The rainbow is round about the throne of the everlasting God. The bow you see is only a half bow, but the bow that is at God's throne is a complete circle. Because when God brings his children to the heaven of heavens, his purpose will have been completed. And around that throne, who is on the throne? A lamb in the midst of the throne. There is that bow that is complete. Then shall we see, even as we have been seen, and then we shall know, even as we are known. What a day when God brings us to that day. Give the clouds a mighty voice, Jesus sees. Let the nations now rejoice, Jesus saves. Bear the news to every land. Climb the steeps and cross the wheels. Onward is our Lord's command, Jesus saves. I'm glad that my sins have been blotted away as a thick cloud. How thick they were. How awful was their weight. They wearied me as I carried them. But one day I came, like Bunyan's pilgrim, to that place somewhat ascending, and the burden rolled away. And where did it roll to? It rolled down the hill. And at the bottom of the hill, there was a sepulchre. And it went in there. And old John Bunyan in his immortal dream said, I saw it no more. I saw it no more. He has blotted out as a thick cloud our transgressions. May God help us not to live in the clouds, but live from the clouds and get the message that God has in his book for all our hearts. Let us bow our heads. Father, we thank thee for the good and blessed word of God that liveth and abideth forever. And we pray that every one of us here will know the cleansing of the blood and have the cloud of sin removed by the power of God. Hear this our prayer for Jesus' sake. And everybody said, Amen.